Hi, this is Pastor Bob Yanni, and welcome back again to Student of the Word, where we're discussing the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this Easter week. The Corinthians had a problem with resurrection because they had been taught the body was evil. Paul came along and taught them about Jesus Christ, and the reason why he was resurrected is so we can be resurrected too, and the body he has is the body that we will have. Sound interesting? Let's go to the Word of God together.
For more than 40 years, Bob Yandian has been an expositor of the Bible, making seemingly complicated doctrine easy to understand. Grab your Bible and study the Word of God with Bob Yandian.
Welcome again to Student of the Word with Pastor Bob Yandian. This is Easter week, and I've had a couple of lessons so far. Today's the third lesson I'm teaching during this week on the resurrection. That's the coming of Jesus Christ for us, but it all hinges back on His resurrection. And that's what we're celebrating during this time. Because of what He is, that's who we are. Because He became a Son of God by His resurrection, we have become sons of God by us accepting Him as Lord and Savior. So that's the things we're talking about. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's where we're going to take off today. And we're going to take off around verse 12. But in the meantime, I do want to mention to you that we have the book of 1 Corinthians in a printed form like this, but what we have is plenty of space on here for you to write your own notes on. And so this will be a great addition. I like things I can write in. I don't usually like to buy a book I can't write in because, you know, that's what the whole thing's for. You get thoughts, revelations while you're studying. And that's what will happen here as you're studying through chapter 15. But then you can go back and just make the whole book that way. So again, this is be available. The announcer will come on at the break and tell you how you can have a copy of that for yourself. And I know this is going to be a great, great blessing for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me give you quite a little bit here, just a moment of review. Paul faced opposition to resurrection from the Jews and from the Greeks. And the Sadducees fought resurrection and they thought it was a heresy. So they came against Paul for that. The Greeks thought resurrection was repulsive. They thought of a resurrection body, that it complicated the thinking of the Corinthians, who saw the soul as beautiful, but the body was evil. So the whole thought of us going to have a brand new body one day was repulsive to them. And their whole thing was when they die, they shed this thing, this hindrance to life, and they can float into the Elysian fields. And this is what they saw would happen forever and forever. So when they found out after they were saved that they were going to have a resurrection body, a lot of arguments broke out in the church. Paul, in this chapter, is going to use the debater's technique to show the Greeks his argument for resurrection. Assuming them right, he proves them wrong. This is what a debater's technique is. You just suddenly assume, let's just assume you're right. And then you lead them down a path, and pretty soon, oh, well, I guess that can't be right. And he's going to use that over and over again in this chapter. So glorification is another name for resurrection, and God looks far ahead in time and makes his plans. Turn with me. You can hold your place there if you have your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but turn back to Romans chapter 8, and here we have the fact that the things that God has done for us, he has foresaw it into the future. Romans chapter 8, we're going to take a look at verses 29 and verse 30, and here it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined. Now, predestination is not God making things happen. It's his knowledge of what will happen. I mean, it's like us. If we could see all the things that are going to happen throughout the day, we could avoid this, we could avoid that, we could take advantage of this. But we don't. Again, we don't make it happen, but what happens is God knows. And he doesn't make things happen unless it comes to a point where his children are in danger and he has to protect them, such as the Red Sea, the curses on Egypt, all the things that happened throughout the Word of God where God did send plagues. But mainly it came because of his predestination, and also that's how we get saved. And God has a plan for us from the foundation of the world, and not because he makes us get saved, but he knows we're going to receive Jesus, so he makes plans way ahead of time, and that's just what this is. Verse 30 says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. We have a calling. And Paul talked about his calling was even there in his mother's womb, but he knew it was based on, and he did, and God did, on the fact that on the road to Damascus, that Saul would become Paul. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And this is God already sees us in a resurrection body. And that's what we'll be dealing with today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to take a look at verse 12 through 29 today. And this deals with the importance of the resurrection on our life. And so, again, we know the resurrection's coming one day. It's going to happen at a time called the rapture of the church. And that's spoken of throughout the New Testament, especially in the epistles. And so we're going to talk about that. And beginning in verse 12, it says this: "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you," these are the Corinthian believers, "say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" What he's going to assume now, again, he says, if you're preaching this, let's assume what you're saying is true. And he's going to point to them, it could not be true. Again, the verse says, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, I'm the one that's preaching that. How do some among you, these are the believers in the church, say there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul has already told them. He preached the resurrection and they believed it. He also told them of many resurrection witnesses, including himself, who saw the resurrected Jesus speaking to him. In verse 13, he goes on to say, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If no one can be raised from the dead, then Christ isn't also. And if you're saying you don't want to be raised from the dead, then you're saying, well, Christ really didn't get raised from the dead. Paul's now assuming them right. So to be scripturally proving them that they're wrong, he has to first of all assume that they are right. He says basically this: let's assume for a moment there is no resurrection for anyone. So it has to be assumed if there's no resurrection for anyone, Jesus was not raised from the dead. This would now mean the witnesses were lying. It's difficult to deceive that many people. Like we said here, Paul was one of them. The disciples were them. Going back through the list of those who saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, because he was here for 40 days and mingling with his disciples and talking to them. So this must have been an illusion if it's not a lie. If it's not true, why didn't Peter go back to fishing and Matthew go back to tax collecting? And if Christ is not really risen, then our preaching is empty. This is verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. What he's saying is, if Jesus' resurrection is a lie, then my preaching is a lie. And your faith is also a lie. You put faith in what I said. I said, based on the Bible, Jesus rose from the dead. I was also one of the witnesses later, because he appeared to me on the road to Damascus, so he had to have risen in that case, or else I'm lying. Jesus was not raised to justify us, because we're already justified. In this verse of scripture, Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says it. He says, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. If our preaching is empty, your faith is empty. And if Jesus had to be raised from the dead to justify us, then how can we be justified if he didn't be raised from the dead? Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 says this: who, speaking of Jesus, was delivered, he was taken to the cross because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. What's this verse saying here? Well, your King James says he was delivered by our offenses, raised by our justification. But here's what the Greek says: he was delivered because of our offenses. He was raised because of our justification. Because of our offenses, Jesus went to the cross. That was the reason he went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross for his own sins. He died for your sins, my sins, and here, hang on, he died for the sins of the whole world. If there is no resurrection, you're believing in someone who is still in the grave. If it's true, there is no justification. Resurrection proves our justification. You confess the resurrection to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says that we confess with our mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead. You did that. And he says, now if there is no resurrection, then there is no salvation, because you confess something that didn't happen and really does not exist. What he's doing is, again, is assuming they are right to prove them wrong. We get back to it again, Romans 4:25. Jesus Christ was delivered on the cross, or to the cross, because of our offenses. My offenses put him there, not his own. He didn't die for his own sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. If you've never accepted him and you're trying to get rid of your own sins, Jesus has already done that. There's just one thing separating you from eternal life, and that's receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confessing right now that, Jesus, I'm inviting you into my life to save me, to redeem me. And so again, it comes back to it. If there is no resurrection, you're believing in someone who is still in the grave, and if that's true, there is no justification. Resurrection, again, proves our justification. Yes, verse 15, let's go back again to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and here it says in verse 15, yes, and we, that's all who witnessed it. I'm one of them. I've given you a list already. I gave you a list, too, in the beginning of this series of all that got to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. Again, for 40 days, he walked on the earth. He says, yes, in verse 15 now of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, yes, and we, that's all who witnessed it, are also found false witnesses. Not only did Jesus Christ not be raised from the dead, but those who saw him are lying. I'm lying to you right now. We're also found to be false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. In fact, if the dead do not rise. So if the dead don't rise, Jesus didn't rise. If Jesus didn't rise, I'm still lost in my trespasses and sins. I didn't get saved at all. The point that we're coming to here, celebrating Easter coming up this coming Sunday, I can tell you this, that Easter is the great celebration of the fact that what saved us was not Jesus going to the cross. That put the problem away. What saved us is him being raised from the dead. He's showing us that the object of him coming to this earth was not so we would just die and our sins be forgiven. It's so the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to give us eternal life while we're still alive. I don't have to wait till I die to have eternal life. I have it now. And it started inside of me. The moment I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and again with John 3:16, God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That began in me the moment I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Verse 16 says this, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If believers who have died do not have a resurrection, then Jesus wasn't resurrected." Verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is useless. It's futile. And you're still in your sins." Verse 14, "Our preaching is in vain if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead." Now in verse 17, "Your faith is also in vain." No resurrection, no salvation. No salvation, you're just deceived, so you're still sinners. Verse 18 goes on to say, "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Everyone who has died that accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are not awaiting a resurrection body because there is no resurrection. They've all just perished. Fallen asleep is a term used for believers. For believers only who have died. Sinners have died and are dead, but believers have fallen asleep. You know what that means? If someone falls asleep, they're not dead. They're awaiting the time to wake up. And waking up is us receiving a resurrection body. This is better told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. Our resurrection is our time to wake up. Our alarm is the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. All this stuff is just so good. I'm going to let the announcer tell you how you can have a copy of my book on 1 Corinthians.
What if the true power of the Christian life isn't found in the cross alone, but in the empty tomb? In Resurrection, Our Victory Over Death, Bible teacher Bob Yandian takes readers deep into one of the most foundational but often misunderstood truths of the Christian faith, the resurrection. With clarity and insight, Bob Yandian explores 1 Corinthians 15, the Manifesto of the Resurrection, revealing how this one truth defines our past, empowers our present, and secures our eternal future. You'll discover why Paul fought so hard to correct their thinking, and why belief in the bodily resurrection is essential to true spiritual maturity. Whether you're new to the faith or a seasoned believer, this book will challenge you to see the resurrection not just as a past event, but as the very heartbeat of your Christian walk. Through practical teaching and deep spiritual truths, this book will ignite your faith and ground your hope in the victory Jesus secured when he rose from the grave. The cross paid the price, but the resurrection sealed the victory. Order your copy of Resurrection, Our Victory Over Death today by visiting bobyandian.com.
Understanding the end times, one of the most incredible and fascinating doctrines in the Word of God, will bring us comfort for the days in which we live. The Bible says we are to encourage and exhort one another with the knowledge of Jesus returning for his saints. In Understanding the End Times, Pastor Bob Yandian provides a thorough and exciting study to give you more revelation of these times in which we live. Topics include the seven dispensations, the dispensation of the mystery, the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ, Daniel's 70 weeks, the temple discourse, the tribulation, the second coming, the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. To order Understanding the End Times, visit bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training a new generation in the Word of God. Because of your generosity, this ministry is able to change countless lives. You will never know until you get to heaven how many people received Jesus, were filled with the Holy Spirit, healed, or found God's will for their life through your support and prayers. If you would like to become a partner, visit our website at bobyandian.com.
In a couple of lessons to come, I'm going to be talking about the time of our resurrection. That will be the rapture of the church. And I have another book called Understanding the End Times. If you don't have a copy of this, just go to my website, bobyandian.com. It's one of my best-selling books, and I believe it's one of the simplest books to understand on what people make complicated, and that is the coming of Jesus Christ for us. So again, it is called Understanding the End Times. Let's keep going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 18 with me. He goes on to say, those who have fallen asleep, if there is no resurrection. Again, we're still in the midst of this debater's technique that Paul has began to use, and that is assuming they are right to prove him wrong. He's now said, listen, if Jesus, went to the cross, but he wasn't raised from the dead, then we're still lost in our sins, and we have been preaching that he rose from the dead because we saw him, but if he didn't raise from the dead, then we're all liars, and if we're all liars, then what we preached is a lie, and you've believed a lie, so therefore you're really not saved, and there is no salvation. He goes on to say here in verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, they're not just asleep waiting for a resurrection because there is no resurrection. Our resurrection is our time to wake up. Our alarm is the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. So basically, again, if there is no resurrection, then there is nothing past the grave. They've all ceased to exist. Verse 19 goes on to say, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What's he saying in this verse of Scripture? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead and there is no resurrection and all we have is this life, then what we have here is really, we're all men miserable, all right? What he's saying is, if we believe in this lie, we might momentarily be okay, but if it's really a lie and we find out it's a lie, we're going to end up being miserable. So why do we keep spreading this message? Why has it lasted for thousands of years? Why are there so many dedicated Christians? Because they know something, that this life is not the end of it. This life is just the beginning of eternity for us. So even if it were possible to be saved in this life and then there was no life after, we would be the most miserable people around. The best part of Christianity is yet to come. The Holy Spirit is only the down payment of eternity. This natural life is temporary and heaven is eternal. So rewards for our life on earth in heaven are eternal. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, we are headed toward an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away and reserved in heaven for you. It comes back to this, if there is no resurrection for Jesus, there's no resurrection for us. And there is nothing after death. This life is all that there is, and this is the ultimate conclusion of no resurrection. In verse 20, Paul's now going to shift around and say, ah, but there was a resurrection for Jesus. And if there was a resurrection for Jesus, there is a resurrection for us. And verse 20 goes on to say, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He now goes back to an Old Testament teaching, and that Old Testament teaching revolved around the Feast of First Fruits. And first fruits celebrates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you look at it and bring it to the New Testament, this is the teaching that's found within it. So if Jesus Christ is the first fruits, guess what that means? There has to be a second, third, 5,000th, 5 million, 20 millionth down the road. I have no idea where I am, but I go back to it. And if I keep tracing this thing backwards, I'm not going to come to anything else except the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what changed everything. Since Paul has totally destroyed their argument, against resurrection. There's only one conclusion. Jesus is resurrected and Jesus is alive today. First fruits is a feast of Israel in which the priest walked through the fields of grain and waved the first stalks of grain before the Lord. You know what the first stalk of grain was? It was Jesus in resurrection while they're swinging that through the air and they're celebrating the feast here of first fruits. What they're celebrating, and they don't know it, is the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come, be raised from the dead, and we came out of the grave. He was first fruits. You know what that means? All those around there who had put their faith and trust in him now became born again. On the day of Pentecost, we have 120 in the upper room, and they received the new birth on that day, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out preaching this gospel everywhere. Up until then, people who had put their faith and trust in the Lord did not have eternal life. It was given when the Holy Spirit was given. It's the absolute new birth. The new birth never existed in the Old Testament, but the new birth exists in the New Testament. Those of the Old Testament will live forever, but once Jesus Christ arose from the dead, now the new birth was given to them, and those who were held under the earth and in that place called paradise were now transferred into heaven because now they could receive that new birth themselves. And all the things they were waiting for, Old Testament was looking forward to it, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, our tithe is called the first fruits. It's the guarantee the rest of our finances are blessed and good and a guarantee of great increase. Just like on that feast of first fruits where they waved the wave offering before the Lord of the first of the crops, guaranteeing the rest of crops was going to be okay. Okay. This verse simply says that when you give your first fruits to the Lord, you bring it into the church. Back in the Old Testament, they brought it to the tabernacle. They brought it to the temple. We bring it to the Lord. We come to church and give our first fruits to the Lord. God said, this is going to be a guarantee. The rest of your finances will be blessed and good and increased. Jesus was crucified on Passover, but he was raised from the dead on first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits, our guarantee of the new birth, our guarantee of a relationship with God himself as him the Father, and we're a child. Heirship, an inheritance, priesthood. We're part of a royal priesthood that never existed in the Old Testament. Entrance and citizenship into heaven, a position and authority over Satan and demons, and also a coming resurrection body. Verse 21 goes on to say here in 1 Corinthians 15, for since by man came death, this is Adam, small m. By man also came the resurrection of the dead, and this man has a capital M on him. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. So the first Adam got us into this mess, and the second Adam got us out of this mess, and he got us out through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So not only are we alive at the point of salvation, we will also be made alive at our personal resurrection, and that's called the rapture of the church. That's part of end times. We are spiritually dead or alive based on who we are in Adam or in Christ. Like a branch on a tree, we are born in Adam and born into spiritual death, and we need to be born again and now be in Christ. We have no choice to be in Adam, but we can choose to be in Christ. And that dead limb that we are attached to Adam, we're born that way. We're dead because we're attached to a dead tree. We were removed and transferred over to a living tree in Christ. All shall be made alive. The day I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was taken out of Adam and placed into Jesus Christ. I'm not alive because of me. I'm alive because of whom I am attached to. I'm attached to the one with eternal life. Jesus' resurrection guarantees a resurrection for both saints who have died and for us, the living, at Jesus' appearing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's talk about the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. Those who have died before us during the church age will come back with Jesus, and then we are going to be transferred and come to have a resurrection body at that moment and be taken into heaven. And there's going to be ranks in the resurrection. That's found in verse 23 through 29. And it says here, but each one in his own order. I love the Greek word. It's tagma. Tagma is a military term meaning rank or battalion. Everyone in his own rank, everyone in his own battalion. Christ the first fruits, and then after that, all who are at Christ at his coming. So the resurrection for any group comes at the end of their age. Resurrection includes a resurrection body. Let's talk about five resurrection ranks found in the Word of God. Jesus was the first fruits. Jesus was resurrected before anyone else. Others came back to life, but they died again. Jesus came back with eternal life. All the others had their natural life given to them in the Old Testament, and a few in the New Testament that came back to life, but they later on died again. Jesus was the first one that received eternal life and was resurrected. The rapture, or the resurrection of the church at the church age. Old Testament saints and those saved during the tribulation will be resurrected. Number four, millennial saints will be resurrected, and that will be at the end of the millennium. And then finally, the sinners from all ages will receive a resurrection body, but they won't get to share heaven with us. They're going to go through the great white throne judgment and spend eternity in the lake of fire. So this is all the things being taught here, and Paul now has swung them back over, and they're going, aha, he was raised from the dead. Verse 24 says, then comes the end, and this is the end of the millennium, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and to authority and power, and this is of man and of Satan. Jesus, in his resurrection, at the rapture of the church and also the second coming, progressively puts all of Satan's kingdoms and works under his feet. And finally, at the end of the millennium, Satan's works will be totally placed under the Lord Jesus Christ. This will finally undo all that Adam did on the earth and the world system. Verse 25 goes on to say, for he, that is Jesus, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The final reign of the Lord before the eternity of eternities will be the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. After the millennium will be the great white throne judgment, at which time all the enemies will be brought before the Lord. All those who never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and fallen angels and demons and the evil people here in Antichrist, and they'll all be sent to the lake of fire. Verse 26 says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, and this is physical death. All other enemies, including spiritual death and Satan himself, will have been handled. Physical death will be gone because the redeemed of all ages will have resurrection bodies. And in verse 27 it says, for he has put all things under his feet. He is God the Father. He will put all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he is accepted. That means Jesus is the exception. He will not be placed under the feet of God. Even in Jesus' defeat of Satan and then ruling the church, Jesus has remained in submission to the Father. It's obvious the Father has always been, is today, and will always be the highest ranking member of the Godhead. And now we close with verse 28. Now when all things are made subject to him, then shall the Son also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's going to come a day when even Jesus Christ, at the end of the great white throne judgment, when all these things are finally settled, Jesus Christ will submit himself under the feet of God the Father, and will go back to the original whole thing of God being the head of everything, over Jesus Christ, over all creation, of which will be, and we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ forever and forever. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your future is incredible. I'll see you next time.
You can order resources, become a partner, or browse free articles and podcasts, join our mailing list, and receive the latest ministry updates. Visit bobyandian.com. To contact us by mail, use the address on your screen. Thank you for watching today's broadcast. We'll see you next time on Student of the Word with Bob Yandian.